That it's one that I've been just studying again afresh and anew because of where we find ourselves. I feel like, and maybe you do too, or let me say it this way. In the midst of everything that's going on, I believe it's like a divine 360. In the corporate world, they have what's called a 360 when they do an evaluation. And when they do that evaluation, Jamal, can I get my phone, please? When they do the evaluation of an employee and usually somebody in management, they have what's called a 360. And when they do that 360, what they're looking for is to gather information about the person in regards to how effective they are in what they're doing. And when they do that 360, they do it in a way that they're not just talking to their peers, they're talking to the individuals that are above them, they're talking to their peers, and they're talking to their subordinates as well. And they're gathering information that helps, that's supposed to help the person recognize how effective they are, how successful they are, how well they're doing in the role that they're serving in. And I found myself thinking about this, and this is just kind of like the precursor to the message, but it's something for us to think about as well. One of the things I believe that's happening right now, particularly for the church, for the body of Christ, for believers, is we are in what I would call a divine 360. And what I mean by that is, through the circumstances we find ourselves in, you and I are in an exam right now. It's kind of like, you know how you go to, you're in a class, but not just one class, you're studying a certain field. And you're taking various classes, but then you have what's kind of like the finals. And when you're taking your finals, sometimes those finals are a combination of the different classes. Am I right? Yeah. And so there's this information now that they're asking you to provide that lets them know that you really do know or you really did learn. Yeah. And one of the things that I'm seeing right now, and I believe I'm tested as well, is that we are in a season of some final exams. We're in a season of some 360s, and what I mean by that is God is allowing this situation to show you, show me, where we really live. Are we really able to live the life we talk about? Are we able to live the life that we sing about? And there's nothing that will bring to light really where a person is more than a challenging or a difficult time or difficult season in our lives. And I feel like we're finding ourselves in these moments of the final exam, and for many, the 360, where God is sovereignly saying, let me show you where you're really at. And I'm showing you with grace because I want to help you to be able to move forward and really be who I've called you to be and live the life that I've called you to live. I said this many times over my serving in a pastoral role concerning faith, and that is some of the things that we're now having to exercise our faith for. Other believers in other parts of the world have exercised their faith like this all of their faith walk. Meaning that now that you and I are dealing with this virus that's out there, and I need to just say this. I don't say the name because I'm not giving life to it. Okay? I just say there's a virus. But I'm not going to give it any more credit than that. Now you may say, well, it doesn't matter. But no, to me, it does. When you've gone through some things and you've gone through some health challenges, you learn what to say and what not to say. You learn what to name and what not to name, not to give credence to, not to give life to. So I'm not ignorant to the fact that we are dealing with something. I'm choosing to deal with it as I've dealt with other things in the past. But in this place of this exam and this 360, we are being tested around, and what's being exposed is where really is our word life? Where is our word life? For some, it's the word test. You know, the writer said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Okay? There are scriptures that we read all the time concerning the word of God. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to have the word of God as part of our armor. The word of God, which is the sword of the spirit. The word of God is supposed to be on the inside of us. It is our foundation. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The word is what illuminates or should be illuminating in some of these dark situations to help us to be able to continue on. The word of God is truth. And so there's something in this season of testing that's testing our word level. Our word level. What word is really in you? And what word is combating the word that we're hearing right now concerning the conditions that we're in? Where is your word level? I'm talking about the 360 now. I'm talking about the final exam. Before you get the degree, before you get the paper, before you're able to move on into the next thing. So there's the word test. But for many, it's the faith test. It's the faith test that we find ourselves dealing with. Because we can talk about faith. It's another thing to walk in faith. It's another thing to exercise our faith. And hear me now, be able to exercise it at the level of the situation you find yourself in. I'm concerned because I believe that many have not exercised their faith for the conditions in which we find ourselves in. You see, because it's faith, hear me now, it's faith that handles fear. It's faith that neutralizes fear. So even though you have this information that comes to you, it's your faith that neutralizes the fear. You walk in wisdom. You walk in the wisdom and counsel of those who can tell us the things we need to do, but you don't walk in fear, you walk in faith. The scripture says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a faith walk in God that allows you and I to walk even though we're challenged by some of the things that are going on. For many right now, they're in that faith testing. The part of the exam that they're on is the faith. The scripture makes it clear that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is. The scripture also tells us that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Our faith is being tested. Your word is being tested. There is the fear test. There's the fear test that we deal with. Because it doesn't take a whole lot for you and I to become anxious with the things that we're hearing. But what do you do with that? Well, if you've navigated to a place in your faith where you're able to see things in light of God's word, then you can neutralize the fear. And still live your life in a place of peace. And for many, it's the trust test. It's trusting God. It's trusting him. This morning before we went live, we sang a song. It's in your hands. Lord, I've learned to trust you and leave it in your hands. But the verse says, what am I to do when questions flood my mind and I don't understand the things that's going on inside of me? Which way do I turn when dreams have fallen through? Another disappointment comes. There seems to be no rules. I will look to the one who's my fortress and my comfort in the time of need, and he will take me in his arms and hold me, and I will understand once again. It's in your hands, my life and every plan. It's in your hands, my will. I yield to your command, for I know that you know best, even when I don't understand. Lord, I've learned to trust you and leave it in your hands. The word of God says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. For many, it's a trust test right now, man. It's a trust test. Will you trust me? Can you trust me? And the short answer is yes. That's my answer. Yes. Now, I may not know all the details, may not get all the details, but I will trust you. I will trust you. I will trust you. These are real tests that we find ourselves in. I want to say for some of you that are here, and some of you that are listening by way of social media, for some of you, it's the perseverance test. Meaning, will you keep going? Or will you tap out? Will you keep going? Will you stay with God on this? Or will you allow this situation to cause you to stop? Stop in the pursuit of your purpose. Stop in the pursuit of your destiny. Stop in the pursuit of what it is God has purposed to do in you and through you. See, at some point, there should be a tenacity that gets built up on the inside of us that says, come hell or high water, I will accomplish this goal. I will arrive in this point, the place that God has intended for me. It's a perseverance test. Say perseverance. Yeah, one of the words for perseverance is just the word sufferings in the scriptures, from the word suffer we get the word perseverance. And there's a suffering for all of us, but it's not a suffering like you're in pain, although sometimes there is that kind of suffering, but it's a suffering through a perseverance, meaning you stay the course. You gotta stay the course. You got to stay the course. You got to stay the course. You got to finish it. And when it's done, it's done. And so one of the things that I believe right now, Val, is that God says, this is going to go till it's done. And when it's done, it's done. So even as believers who want to arrive in a place, not saying that somewhere at some appointed time we don't operate in this level of authority, don't get me wrong, but well-meaning Christians are binding and rebuking, thinking just out of this word spoken it's all gonna stop. But how many of you know the picture's bigger than you? The picture's bigger than me. The plan is bigger than any and all of us. And for some, hear me now, for some, God is allowing this to get your attention. I don't know about you, but he got mine a little more. Come on now. He got my attention a little more. You walking around, you seeing everybody with masks on? That ain't the America I grew up in. That's not the United States I've been a part of. And the way they put the spin on it, you don't know. You counting off steps from people. When you walk past people, you like this. You know, you're walking off to the, so you ain't making face-to-face contact with him. I'm serious. I'm in the store, you know, getting a coffee, you know, and everything. And, you know, guys, he's like, you know, I'm like, I'll be out of your way in just a minute. But that's the climate. That's the climate. Make no mistake. It's God that's allowing it. Would anybody be honest enough to say he got my attention a little more in this season? Because for some of us, we've grown up in so much privilege. I'm talking about here in the United States of America, that we've heard of other countries dealing with these kinds of things, but now this is what they're calling that pandemic. It's everywhere. And it's impacting everyone. And for those who know God, the question is, can you persevere? For those who don't know God, are not walking with God, the question is, are you ready now? Because it's not that the pandemic's going to end and it goes back to normal. The scriptures make it clear, when you see these signs, just know this is just the beginning of it. This is like the birth pains. This ain't nowhere near where it's going to go. And this is not a gloom and doom message. I'm trying to help us understand as believers, in part, possibly, what this time may be about for us. We are in a divine 360. where we are having to examine our word faith, our word, our faith, our fears, our trust, our ability to persevere and keep going, and our relationship with God. Do you really know God? Do you really, really know God? And Daniel says, they that know God will be strong and do exploits. That's what it says. They that know God will be strong and do exploits. Because when you really know God, you can rest in Him. And in the resting, He brings peace to you and I in every situation, in any situation. The disciples were tested. They were tested that when Jesus died, they weren't quite sure exactly how this was going to roll out. So you know what they did? Everybody just went on back to work. Everybody just kind of thought, this thing is over. As a matter of fact, when he rose from the dead, it says this concerning them, they were hiding for fear of the Jews. They were hiding. They were afraid. It was only once Jesus showed up to them, made it clear to them, I really did do what I said, that then they were able to continue on, be built up, and be able to move on into the things that God said that would happen, that Jesus said would happen for them. He said, you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And then persecution hit, and it happened. The Word of God says that before Jesus comes back, the gospel will be heard all over the world. That's what's happening right now. More people are hearing the word as a result of this situation we find ourselves in than were hearing it before. Because in many cases, more churches, in their attempt to keep their church going, have moved to social media. You don't think God's in that? Yeah, He is. He's moving us out of the four walls. He's helping us to recognize this isn't as much about you as you might think it is. It's about me and my kingdom advancing in the earth. So let me just switch channels here for about the next 15 minutes. And I want to speak to something that I know has to be a challenge for everyone, even as believers. And I want to read out of Matthew 6, familiar passage of scripture for most believers, but I want to read it to you, and I want to make a couple points because I want to encourage you. It says this in verse 25, for this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air that do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, they do not spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you? O men of little faith, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious, do not be anxious, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says this: For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Jesus, in his talking, is saying, I'm letting you know right now, do not get anxious about your welfare. You are taken care of as part of my kingdom. And I want to speak to us this morning just from this thought. Trusting God to provide. Trusting God to provide. Trusting God to provide. Trusting God to provide. One of the things that this virus has done and this pandemic has done, it has begun to shut down literally businesses and companies, corporations all over the world. It's not just impacting folks' lives and people are dying. It has totally shook the financial world. And people are challenged right now. People are challenged right now. And it's good that even in our government, there is the thought of what can we do to help? But I want to make one thing clear for us, the church, the body of Christ. Our help, our source is God and God alone. Our help, our source is God and God alone. Thank God for what's being offered by way of the stimulus bill and checks coming in the mail to try to help folks to get through whatever season that they're going to have to get through. But we must remember that God is our source. Come on, say, God is. Come on, say, God is my source. He is the one who provides for us. He is the one who's taking care of us. And even when you get the check in the mail, thank God for it. If the money gets deposited in your account, thank God for it. Because he is the one who is our source. He is the one who says, don't you take concern about tomorrow. Seek me first and I will take care of you. I'm talking about trusting God for provision, trusting God to provide. He is our provider. He is our provider. And God works in ways to demonstrate that. Going back to what I said a moment ago when I said that the scriptures are written in order to bring teaching to us so that through endurance and encouragement, the scriptures might help us and bring hope to you and I. So you and I, we can look in the Word and we see God's faithfulness over and over and over to provide. Now, we don't have to look just in the Scriptures. How many of you can raise your hand and say, I know he's a provider? Come on, I know he's a provider. I know he's a provider. But I want to stir up an expectation in this season for some who may be struggling right now because you're laid off on your job or you're a business owner and you've had to shut down, or you're a parent or a caregiver and you're trying to figure out how you're going to make it. I'm telling you, I'm telling all of us, God is our source. He is our provider. We must trust God to provide for us. He will meet every need, and he doesn't have any problem working miracles to get it done. God provides for himself. God provides for his people. When God brought the children of Israel, when he brought them out of Egypt, immediately they found themselves struggling. Because you see, even though they were in bondage, they were taken care of. Now, was that care what God intended? No, but they were taken care of. And you see over and over how they felt about that as they began to be liberated. But it's in Exodus 15 and verse 22 through 27. I just want to read a few passages here over the next few moments. It says this. It says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. It says, and they went out into the wilderness to Shur. It says they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Say provision. Come on, shout provision to me. It says, when they came to Marah, it says they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we do? What shall we drink? And it says this, then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. It says, there he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. See, I want you to recognize that in seasons like these, they are tests for you and I. And we want to posture ourselves to pass every test. I want to help us understand or help you not land in the place of doubting whether God's going to take care of you. The truth is, he's taken care of us all of our lives, whether it's been to our liking or not. He is the one who is taking care of us. He is the one who's providing for us. As they're coming out of this Egyptian, out of Egypt, and they experience, now they're walking through getting to know God. So in Exodus 16, now they move into a different place of grumbling. And one of the things that's challenging for people and even for believers is that you can find yourself grumbling or murmuring against God if things aren't going the way that you want them to go, would like them to go. I just want to encourage you again, you don't want to do that. That moves you out of faith, and it moves you into a place that causes you to not have the expectancy that you should have all the time as God being our provider. In Exodus 16, it says this, starting at verse 1. It says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim, and they came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, it says, they came out of Egypt. It says, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. It says, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. He's saying, will they trust me? But we see, here's what I want you to see. God is moving miraculously. God is moving miraculously on their behalf. Not only does he bring the manna to them, bread to them, he brings meat to them, he brings quail to them. He's providing for them supernaturally. Say supernaturally. And one of the things that I want to encourage you to do is believe God to move supernaturally in providing everything that you need. Believe God to provide supernaturally. Thank God for the government and all they're doing, but I want you to keep your sights higher than the Oval Office. That you and I are recognizing God is moving sovereignly. God is moving sovereignly. He is the God of provision. He is the God of provision. Going all the way back to Abraham, when he says this to Abraham, he says to Abraham, I want you to offer up your son. And you remember in that passage of scripture, he's going with Isaac up the mountain. And Isaac says, I see the wood. I see the things for the sacrifice. He says, but where is the sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. God will provide for himself a sacrifice. And so when they get up there, and right about the time that he's about to offer Isaac up, his only son, the angel stops him. And when he turns around, there's a ram in the bush. God provided his own sacrifice. God provides for his children. God provides for his people. Now, one of the dynamics, though, of the faith walk is sometimes you don't see the provision till you absolutely need the provision. You see, Abraham wasn't like this and looking over at the ram like, okay, when we going to make this move here? No, he's fully committed. He's fully committed because he believes that God has promised me that generations will come from me. So if I sacrifice him, he's got to raise him up. Now hear me, that's the place where you and I have to learn to live in God. If what you have need of doesn't come this way, don't stay stuck there, because God's not stuck there. Look around. Open up your eyes and say, God, show me how you want to do this. Show me how you want to provide for me. Show me how you want to provide for my family. And let me tell you something. You don't have to cry out to God like a beggar. No, you don't cry out to God like a beggar. You're in covenant with God. If you're a born-again believer, you're in covenant with God. And you have a right to say, I just need you to tell me how we're going to get this done. I need to know how you plan to provide for me in this time, in this season, as I'm walking with you, as I'm serving with you. That's what he did for the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 17. Many of you familiar. Elijah's minding his own business. And God says, you need to prophesy that there's not going to be rain. And there's not going to be rain for 3 years. Now, in the natural, Elijah could have been like, well, wait a minute. Unless you're going to send me a far way off, that means I'm going to have to deal with this too. And see, one of the things about us as believers, listen, we're in this world to be salt and light in this world. We're not going anywhere till it's done. We're not going anywhere till he's done. We're not going anywhere till our assignment is done. And that means, hear me now, that means that you and I will have to navigate through, we will have to persevere through many of the same things that others are going through because we're living here. It's no different when Jeremiah spoke to the people of God in Babylon. In Jeremiah 29, when he says, you're going to have to stay here. So you need to pray for Babylon. You need to pray for them, because as Babylon goes, so will you go? Meaning, you pray for them, I will make sure they get taken care of, because I'm taking care of you through them. But everybody's getting touched. And so what he's saying, when the prophets prophesize this, he's now being impacted by the same famine, the same drought that everybody else. There will be no rain. There will be no rain. There will be no rain, except I say to you, speak now, and then it rains. But what he does for the prophet is this. He says, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to get to the brook Cherith, because there, say there. Come on, say position. Come on, say position. Come on, say location. One of the things that we have to recognize as we walk with God is it's always about location, location, location. That's what they teach in real estate. Location, location, location. In God, location, location, location. For some of us, for some of you, this situation is to locate you where you really are, where you really live, to locate where the relationship really is in God. He says to the prophet, get there, because I've commanded the ravens to feed you. So he gets to the brook. So he's got a little water, and he's being fed as well. But then the brook dries up. Because why? Because there's no rain. But God is still sovereignly providing. God is still sovereignly providing. And going back to this passage in Matthew, the 6th chapter, 25 through 33, Jesus is saying, if God is taking care of all of this stuff that one day will be done away with, will he not more, even more, take care of you? Look at somebody and say, I'm taken care of. Come on, say, God's got me. God's got me. God's got me. And so when, so then he says to the, he says to the prophet, when the brook dries up, okay, now I need you to get up and I need you to go to Zarephath, because there, say there, come on, location again, there I've commanded a widow woman to provide for you. But when you read that text, what you recognize now is not just about Elijah, it's about the widow woman who thinks her and her son are about to eat and die because of the famine. But God sends him there. He sees the widow woman gathering up a few sticks, calls her over, says, do you think I can get a little something to drink? She says, okay, I'll be right back. And then he says, you think you can bring me a little cake or something? She says, no, I can't do that. I got enough just for me and my son, and we're going to eat, and we're going to die. And the prophet changes her life with one request. He changes her life with one request. 1 Kings 17, verse 13. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Come on, say that, do not fear. Come on, do not fear. Say it again. Come on, say, do not fear. Come on, I'm speaking this because I can feel it right now in the atmosphere. I can feel it even out in the airways, that there are people who are still afraid, still trying to figure out, how is it going to work? How are we going to make it? How are we going to make it? I'm telling you, God is our source. God is your source. And you don't have to be a believer. You just need to open your heart and say, God, I'm hearing this that this man is saying, and I'm asking you that if this is really true, because he will do it to prove himself to you in this season. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Says, go and do as I have said. And make a little bread cake from it first for me, and bring it out to me. It says, and afterwards, you may make one for yourself and for your son. And it says this, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her husband ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. The word that you and I have from God that I just read out of Matthew says, all you have to do is seek me first, and I will provide for you. I will take care of you. You will be taken care of. It's about focus. It's about perspective. Whether you get a check in the mail or not, God's going to make sure we are taken care of. God's going to make sure you are taken care of. You have to recognize again, going back to what I said earlier, there may be a 360 moment for you right now of recognizing where you are in your word life, where you are in your trust life, where you are in your faith life, where you are relative to fear, where you are relative to perseverance, where you are relative to your relationships. Because when this is over, it's not to go back to normal. There is no normal. There's new normals now that are going to happen. And as we were singing earlier, we don't want to miss this moment. You don't want to miss this moment. What is it that God is speaking to all of us? What is it that God is saying to us in this season? And he doesn't want us to miss it. We have to be able to remove and take off the religious lenses now. We got to take off the church lenses now. And we've got to see through kingdom eyes now. This isn't about denomination. It's not about theology. It's not about degrees and how many letters you have after your name. It's about faith in God. It's about faith in God. It's about a relationship with God that causes you and I to be able to rest in that place that we so freely read about. He that dwells, he that lives, he that resides in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress and my God, in him will I trust. We quote that so freely, we quote it, but all it takes is one thing to pull us out of that place if we're not careful. But this is a moment for us. These are teachable moments. Say teachable moments. Everything that God did for the children of Israel was to try to teach them and show them, first of all, that I love you. Secondly, that I'm going to provide for you. And I will do whatever it takes to make sure you have what you need. That's why he could say, take that branch and throw it in the water and make the water good. That's why he could say, listen, I'm going to bring bread from heaven. Quail are going to drop on the ground. You're going to have everything that you need. That's a God who says, I got you. And I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to take care of you all the days of your life. There is no virus, there is no pandemic that God will not override and move through for the sake of his people. But you and I, oftentimes, we will have to navigate through the same circumstances. Why? Because he's placed us here to be light and salt. We are the answer. If you're born again believer and you understand kingdom dynamics and kingdom principles, you are supposed to be part of the answer. Not hunkered down somewhere just trying to ride this thing out and then wait for the sun to come out and come out of your house and look around like, ooh, I'm glad that's over. No, for some, you got to step right in the middle of that thing. And be resolute in your position, resolute in your statements, resolute in your walking, resolute in your vision. Because it's in the observation of that that others are able to look and see there's something about her. There's something about him. I know they're dealing with the same stuff. And I'm not, hear me now, I'm not talking about going out and doing anything foolish. You need to do the things that we all need to be doing right now to keep as many people safe. But as a born-again believer, you have a guarantee. We have a guarantee. We have a covenant with God. And we have to trust him in new ways, higher levels of trusting him. Everything that you go through, God is doing something through it. He's doing something with it. It is the fulfillment of the scripture when Paul writes and says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Let me give you one more example as we end out our time in 2 Kings chapter 4. Now we move from Elijah to Elijah. And this is a good one to end out on because right now people are dealing with and praying about debt, and they're praying about the conditions of things that are going on and being able to pay bills. And it's in 2 Kings 4, and I want to turn there and read this passage as we end out. Jamal, just come on up, would you, son? And just find that place for me again. Don't want to miss this moment. Glory, I hope that this is helping you. It's helping me. Yeah. 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. Right now, there's a lot of people that are struggling. They can't get their bills paid. They're just really, really challenged right now. Companies are struggling. And you need to know the government can't fix all of it. And so I'd say to you, don't get caught up in passing blame. Well, when did they know about it? And how is it that, you know, 30 days went by before anything was even okay? Listen, we way down the road now to be going back talking about that. And as believers, hear me now, that ain't even our focus. It shouldn't be our focus. Here in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried to Elijah, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead,' says, 'and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves.' And Elijah said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go borrow vessels at large for yourselves from all your neighbors,' says, 'even empty vessels. Do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full.' So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. And it came about when the vessels were full that she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not one more vessel.' And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest.'" That's God. That's the power of God. That's a God of provision.